But for today, for now, we are gathered here to celebrate the Lord's death for us and to proclaim his death, as the Bible encourages us to do. Every time we meet to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming or preaching his death until he comes. The communion service is always connected to the second coming of Jesus. Today, I want to present to you a message entitled, In My Blood. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, take this broken, feeble lump of clay and mold me and fashion me in a way that I may be able to speak to your people. Father, those who have come are varied in their needs. But the one thing that we have in common is our need of you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to present Jesus. Help, Father, as your word is cracked open, that we may be blessed, we may be encouraged, we may leave this place grateful to you for all that you have done for us. Bless your word, bless this service, I ask, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, amen. Now, as I contemplated the graphics that I used for this slide, I wondered to myself, is it too graphic? But I allowed it because it is meant to be graphic. Because the death of Jesus was not a walk in the park. What Jesus went through for us was very gruesome, very painful, so much so that when I watched Mel Gibson's version of The Passion, I was a college student, and I must confess, this is going out on recording, so this might be dangerous. I gathered in a home with a group of friends, and we watched a what would be called a bootleg version, a copy that was not acquired properly, and it was the editor's cut. So the scene where Jesus was being flogged, I thought was overdone, so much so that I had to turn my head away. I could not look. But I am grateful for that depiction, because I told myself that is probably exactly what Jesus actually went through. Scripture perhaps does not, it spares us the gory detail, but when you can see moving pictures of what Jesus likely went through, we turn our heads from the scene because it is too much for us to bear. And that should give us an appreciation of what Jesus did. When we meet for communion, we have bread and we have quote-unquote wine, which is actually grape juice. It is red, and the wine represents the blood of Jesus. But why did Jesus ask us to remember him by drinking of this, what he calls his blood? It was the year 1628 when British physician William Harvey discovered the circulation of blood in the body. And soon after this, the first blood transfusion was attempted. 30 years later, in 1658, not 18, it's a long time ago, microscopist Jan Swammerdam observes and describes red blood cells under the microscope. 1665, the first recorded successful blood transfusion occurred in England, when a physician, Richard Lower, kept a dog alive by transfusing blood from other dogs. 1667, 2 years later, Jean-Baptiste Denis in France and Richard Lower and Edmund King in England separately report successful transfusion of blood from sheep to humans. I wonder who those people were who agreed to put sheep's blood into their bodies. 1818, getting closer to our times, British obstetrician James Blundell performs the first successful transfusion of human blood to a patient for the treatment of postpartum hemorrhage. I want to encourage you to consider donating blood. I was a 6-time blood donor before I myself needed 2 units of blood to save my life back in 2008. And in Australia, it's said that 1 in 3 people, 1/3 of you who are sitting here and watching on Zoom, will one day need blood if you haven't already done so already. And we are told that every 4 minutes, there is a need for a blood donor in Australia. So consider donating blood. Have you ever done so? It is one way which you can show kindness to others. And the slogan that the Red Cross uses to encourage people to donate blood is this: the gift of life. The gift of life, because they say when you donate blood, you're actually saving 3 lives. So the Red Cross and science acknowledges that the giving of blood saves life. Let me share with you a story of little Timmy. His sister was very sick and needed blood, but she could not receive blood from anyone. She had to have the perfect match. And they searched high and low until they found that little Timmy was a perfect match for his sister. And so the doctors called Timmy into their office with his parents, and they explained the situation to him. They said, "Timmy, you know your sister is very, very sick, and she needs blood. If she does not receive blood, she will die. But she cannot have anyone's blood. The only blood that can save her is your blood. Timmy, will you be willing to give your blood to your sister so she can be saved?" Timmy looked down, the corners of his mouth dropped, and he thought for a moment, and he lifted up his head to his doctor, the doctor, and said, "I will give my blood to save my sister." And the day of the transfusion came. Timmy had to be hooked up with needles and hoses so the blood could leave his body and enter into his sister to give her life. And as the connections were made and the machines were pumping the blood out of Timmy's body, little Timmy looked very sad. The doctors were happy. His sister was happy. Their parents were happy that finally she's receiving the life-saving blood that she needs. But Timmy was very sad. And then Timmy looked up and asked the doctor. He said, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" Because poor little Timmy believed that day he was giving all of his blood to save his sister. And when he had said yes, he had said yes to giving all of his blood, expecting to die to save her. Why blood? Why did Jesus have to die a bloody death? Why couldn't he just peacefully fall asleep while he was sleeping, just pass away peacefully while he was asleep for us? Why did he have to have such a gruesome death? Why did he have to tell us every time we meet, we have to drink from this little cup, which he says is his blood? After all, blood is so graphic. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is in the blood. If all your blood drains away, your life will go away from you. And there are people who are ill, and the only thing that can save them is someone donating blood to bring life to them. And the verse continues, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The Bible is very clear. Very clear. Another version renders the text this way: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life that is in the blood, that makes atonement." When we look at this poor little lamb, its throat slit, and it is bleeding to death, we say that is too gruesome. There are children in the audience, Pastor. But we all must understand that that lamb represents Jesus. Innocent Jesus, who did no wrong, did no sin. All he did was good. He blessed people. Everyone who left the presence of Jesus was blessed. Every funeral Jesus encountered, he ended it. Yet, his reward was to be slain. And so, the death of an animal sacrifice pointed to the death that Jesus experienced. An innocent, pure animal had to be brought, spotless, without blemish. And by faith, the sinner accepted that the death of this animal represented or pointed to the death of Jesus. It was not the death or the blood of the animal that saved him. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And I love the book of Hebrews because the author is writing to a people who believe that they need to hold on to inferior things they believe that saved them. But he's saying to them, no, don't cling to the symbols when you have the real thing. Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples for the last time to celebrate the Passover, instituted something new. He says, as we read in our scripture reading, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And he says, "Do this to remember me." Jesus wants us to to remember blood. Jesus was mobbed, he was punched, and he bled. He was flogged, 39 stripes, and he bled. They placed a crown of thorns, and they didn't gently lay it on his head. It was actually rammed into his head, his temple, and his scalp, and he bled. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and he bled from those. And finally, they thrust a spear into his side, and the Bible tells us blood mingled with water flowed out. Justice and mercy. And where were his disciples? Where were they? His friends. Peter, who had said, "I will go anywhere with you, even to the ends of the world." He encounters two of them in Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" Not only did they abandon Jesus physically, but mentally they had abandoned him. They did not have faith in his promise that he would rise again on the third day. They felt that his entire purpose and mission had been defeated when he gave up the ghost. And that is why in the book of Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3, the Bible says, describing, pointing to the experience that Jesus had, "I have trodden the winepress." How? "Alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." What is this winepress? It looks like a medieval instrument of torture. But this was a wine press with a screw that turned and pushed down a piston that squeezed, compressed, or crushed grapes. That's how we get grape juice. Grape juice is not just spoken into existence. It's not a chemical combination. You don't just get grape juice by mixing some powder with water. But to get authentic grape juice out of a grape, that grape must be squeezed. Some pressure must be applied to that grape until it bursts. It is crushed, and the red juice of the grape oozes out. But it is sweet. It is sweet. Human beings did not always use a machine to extract the juice from the grapes. The verse says, "I have trodden the winepress alone." That's the traditional ancient practice of stomping on grapes with the feet. It is very unlikely that the grape juice that we will be drinking today actually came from this. So you don't have to worry about how sanitary it would be. But don't miss the point that to get to that red juice, it takes human action. Not just any human action, but human beings standing over these grapes and trampling them under their feet. And so the songwriter writes about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he talks about how angry he was. He had a dream that he was at the crucifixion. How angry he was at the soldiers, the men who arrested Jesus and dragged him and nailed him to the cross. And he wanted to fight them until he realized that the hammer was in his own hands. Until he realized that it was his sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. You see, it wasn't those nails that kept him there. It was your sinful condition when Jesus looked at you and me and he saw how pathetic and hopeless we were. And if he did not do this, we would be lost forever. Jesus says, no way. I am staying here for you. On the cross, Jesus spoke few words, but one of the words which he spoke, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And we often think that Jesus confined the statement to the soldiers and the crowds that were crying for his crucifixion and for the legal system that unjustly convicted him. But could it be that Jesus had you on his mind and was beginning the process of intercession to ask his Father to forgive you of your sins? On the cross, he bore the weight of our sins. And this is the reason why the Christian dedicates his life to a life of obedience and resisting the temptation to sin. Let's get it clear. Obedience has its place, but it must be placed in its rightful place. I do not obey in order for me to be saved. I obey because I am saved. I obey because I understand what Jesus went through. I obey because I understand that he loves me. I obey because I love him. And I realize that for every sin that I commit, I add to the burden and the pain and the suffering that Jesus suffered. And I don't want him to suffer. There is the image of a little girl walking through the courtyard of a church, and she sees a statue of Jesus carrying his cross, and she stoops down, too little in her mind to understand that this is just a statue made of stone. She runs quickly to help the man who is suffering under the load. And because I love Jesus, when I understand that the more I sin, the more weight I put on him on the cross, it makes me want to sin less. It makes me want to live a sinless life. And as Paul says, I beat my body into subjection because of my love for Jesus and his love for me. The blood of Jesus Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood washes and cleanses us from sin. And that's how we are saved. It is on the merits of the blood of Jesus and his obedience we are saved. Not on our obedience. Not on anything we do. But for everything that he has done. But the blood of Jesus does something else according to this verse. He says, we have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light. You see, the blood of Jesus, you know, John didn't write and say the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. But he's recognizing that there is one thing we have in common, and that is the blood of Jesus. I recognize that this is something I must admit and I must confess that really took me by surprise when I came to Dora Creek Church. Last year when I began to pastor this church, I had two churches, and my other church was called Newcastle Multicultural. But when I came to Dora Creek, I realized that Dora Creek is more multicultural than Newcastle Multicultural was. And I recognized that many of us came from somewhere else, and we have made Australia our home. And when we received permanent residence, we were encouraged to become citizens so that we can be fully integrated into society. And some of you may remember studying for the citizenship exams. And there's a little booklet that you're given. You remember the name? It's called Our Common Bond. And you are to study the culture, the norms of Australian society, because these are the things they tell us that make us Australians. This is the things we have in common, our shared identity and values. But for the child of God, for the Christian, it is the blood of Jesus, the fact that I am not saved by all of the super things that I do, so that I am more saved than you who cannot do so much. It is the blood of Jesus that saves me, just as it is the blood of Jesus that saves you. And so we are connected because of the blood of Jesus. We are equal because of the blood of Jesus. We share equally in his blood. You know, when I had that blood transfusion, I was living in the United States in a state called West Virginia. And I thought for a moment, because I knew the statistic, West Virginia had one of the highest rates of people who smoked and chewed tobacco in the United States. And I'm thinking, statistically, I don't know whose blood I received, but statistically, this person would have smoked, chewed tobacco, drank alcohol, eaten unclean foods. But at that point, did it matter to me? No, it didn't. When I thought I had the blood of such a person flowing through my veins and arteries. But the blood that saves us is the blood of Jesus. Pure and undefiled and worthy. He's not just any ordinary man, but he is God. God laid down his life for us. One final thing that I want to share about the blood of Jesus comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 14 and verse 19 and 20. And there was a reference to it in the book of Isaiah that we read. Bible says, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Here is an extremely graphic picture, word picture that is painted. The angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, gathered the vines of the earth, threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God, not something pleasant, and the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out, not grape juice. And it was a large quantity of blood, up to the horse's bridles, up to the height of where a horse's bridle will be. You see, one day Jesus will come to this earth, back to this earth. There will come a time when the gospel preaching will come to an end. There will come a time when the last opportunity to accept Jesus, the last invitation will be given. There will come a time when Jesus will say, "It is finished. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still." And there will come a time when it will not be gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but he will come to give his reward to all those who have had the full measure of time and opportunity to decide for or against his kingdom. And when that time comes, the wicked, it will not be a pretty sight for them. Some time ago, I shared with you what I thought was one of the saddest verses in the Bible, where the wicked will be slain by the brightness of his coming, and they will not be mourned. There will be no funeral service. Dead people lying across the face of this earth. You see, these verses represent the fact that one day God will bring ultimate justice into this world. And his death on the cross does not only save all those who love him, all those who want to be saved, all those who hate sin, but his death on the cross guarantees that evil and wickedness will be put to an end forever. And so, we must hold on to faith, hold on to hope, that one day soon, Jesus will come back to this earth, and he will make all wrongs right. Sin will be eliminated. It will be a thing of the past. I mean, you can go to bed without having to lock your doors. You can trust people again. You don't have to worry about whether someone's smile is genuine. But most importantly, Jesus will be there. He will still have the scars in his hands and feet and on his side. But the Bible says the former things will not be remembered. As we celebrate the Lord's death for us, and the blood that he shed for us. Let us celebrate the fact that Jesus' blood saves us, the fact that Jesus' blood unites us, and the fact that one day the blood of Jesus will vindicate right and put an end to all wrong.